You are in the right place. Welcome, everyone. You're tuned to Revival Radio, and we're so glad you could join us today. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Menifee, California. And today, Pastor John Miller continues his series called Stand in Suffering. Although each of us may go through a time of suffering from time to time, we can be assured that Christ knows what we're going through. He is present in the fiery trial. In his first epistle, Peter writes to strengthen the believers who are being persecuted at the time. In chapter 4, he says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Rejoicing in suffering? Now this seems impossible, but Pastor John explains why, based upon our text today. Let's join him right now in 1 Peter chapter 4 with the message, Suffering as a Christian.
I think of the story of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. How fitting that his name was Stephen, which is Stephanos, from which we get our word crown. It means victor's crown. And he was the first to wear the martyr's crown, and he was stoned to death for preaching the gospel. Can you imagine dying by people throwing rocks at you? I've often thought, wow, that's a horrible way to die, just being rocked to death, stoned to death. And as the stones were hitting Stephen's body, the Bible says that those who looked on saw the face of Stephen and that it radiated like the face of an angel. You want to know why? Because the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rested upon him. That's the Holy Spirit came upon Stephen. Stephen was called to be a martyr. Stephen had martyr's grace. You're called to endure bereavement and loss and pain. God will give you grace, his manifold grace. He has grace for every need that we go through in life. Every sorrow, every pain, every heartache that you face in this life, God's grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. So along with Paul, you can say, I will glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What a blessing it is to say, Lord, I need your strength, and then to feel the Holy Spirit come upon you and strengthen you in your hour of need. So the Spirit of God and of glory rest upon us, a special dose of the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, write this down, verse 14, our suffering enables us to glorify God. I love this. Our suffering enables us to glorify God. Look at the end of verse 14. He says, on their part, he, that is the Lord, is evil spoken of by your persecutors. But on your part, that is the believer's part, he is what? Glorified, right? So when we suffer, what is paramount and most important is that Jesus Christ be glorified. The most important thing isn't that you are healed. The most important thing isn't that your problem is solved. The most important thing is that God takes away your pain. You know what the most important thing is? Is that God is glorified. When you're more concerned with your comfort than you are the glory of God, your trials are going to upset you. But when you realize that what's most important is that God be glorified, Lord be magnified, Lord, I pray that my life and my suffering and my sorrow and my pain, whatever I'm going through, that you get all the praise, that you get all the glory, that's all that matters. One of my favorite devotional writers is a man by the name of J.R. Miller. I'm not sure even what those initials stand for. His last name's Miller. There's no relationship. This man was a pastor in America back in the 20s. A lot of his devotional books are lost and long gone. You have to kind of find them used or out of print. But he's written a lot of amazing devotional books. But he said this. He said, a photographer carries his pictures into a darkened room that he may bring out its features. He says the light of the sun would mar the impression on the sensitized plates. There are features of spiritual beauty which cannot be produced in a life in the glare of human joy and prosperity. God brings out in many a soul its loveliest qualities when the curtain is drawn and the light of human joy is shut out. How true that is. We're not all photographers. We don't know a lot in this day and age of digital pictures about the dark room. But you remember the old dark rooms? They'd take the pictures in and they would develop in the dark room. The light would ruin the image. So you know what God does? He takes us in the dark room. He's developing the image of Christ in your life. The joy, the sunshine would mar the sensitive plates. God's trying to produce Christ's likeness in your life. I read someone said, and I thought it was so good. He said, God may allow us to go into the dark, but God will never be at a distance. I like that. You may be in the dark right now, but God is not at a distance. You may not see Him or feel Him or sense Him, and you may be walking in the dark, but guess what? God is right with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you, right? So no matter how dark the valley is that you're passing through this morning, Jesus is right there with you, and you have to believe His promise. So number one, our suffering means fellowship with Christ. Number two, our suffering means glory in the future. Number three, our suffering brings to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And number four, our suffering enables us to glorify God. But let me give you a third main point. How do we respond in an attitude when we suffer? Thirdly, examine your life when you're suffering. You know, the fires of affliction are meant to illuminate. The fires that God puts you in the furnace are not only meant to purify, but they bring light. Maybe there's a sin that needs to be repented of. Maybe there's an attitude that needs to be aligned. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Go with me to verse 15 of 1 Peter 4. I want you to notice this. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other man's matters. Greek scholars point out that there's two groups here. The first is murderer or thief. Second group is evildoer or busybody in other man's matters. Isn't it amazing he goes from murderer to busybody? You know, that word busybody literally means sticking your nose in things you shouldn't. Getting involved in people's affairs, that none of your business. So Peter's actually saying, mind your own business. If you're a busybody and you're getting persecuted, that's not righteous, okay? Oh, persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, persecuted for stupidity. That's not blessed. But notice in verse 16, he says, but if any man suffer as a Christian, there it is. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come, verse 17, the judgment begins at the house of God. If it first begin with us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel? That is the unbelievers. If Christians have to go through suffering, if Christians, he says, verse 18, are saved with great difficulty, they go through life with sorrow and suffering and hardship, then where shall the ungodly appear? Where are the sinners going to appear? They're going to face certainly the judgment and the wrath of God. Now, there's some questions that we need to ask ourselves whenever we pass through suffering. In verse 15, we should say, am I suffering because of sin in my life? Now, you don't want to get too introspect, but you do need to say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? You're trying to get my attention. What are you trying to show me, Lord? I hesitate to share this, but I'm trying to get away from mentioning it as often as I did at some time past, but I did first service and some expressed that they were helped by it. About 5 years ago, I suffered a stroke. Some of you know about that, but about 5 years ago, it was actually just 6 months before I came to revival. And I remember when I was inserted into that ambulance and on my way to the hospital, I had to reach over and grab my right arm and kind of lift my arm I couldn't, I was paralyzed on my right side. My face, my side, my hip, my leg, I lost all control of my right side. And I'll remember when I was in the ambulance, into the hospital, ICU, I remember so clearly God was speaking louder than I've ever heard him speak before about things in my life, that attitudes and my heart that needed to get in tune with God and right with God. God, I believe with all my heart to this day, God was just trying to get my attention. You say, well, that's pretty radical. Yeah, but doesn't he love us? He just loves us too much to just let us go awry. He loves us so much that he'll spank us. He'll slap us down. I actually had this image of God reaching down from heaven and just going. It felt like just this electric shock through my whole body. And I remember laying in the hospital, Lord, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to say? And I've never heard God speak to me so clearly. The most powerful time in my life of fellowship with Christ and hearing the voice of God was in when it was in a ICU ward, flat on my back. And I'd never been in the hospital for anything. I've been healthy my whole life. And to this day, even neurologists are baffled as to why I even had a stroke. I know why I had a stroke. God says, I want to talk to you. Yes, Lord? He just put me flat on my back. And there are times that I realize, I just pray, I say, Lord, help me not to forget the lessons you taught me. Help me not to forget the things you spoke to my heart. Lord, help me to stay close to you and dependent upon you and looking to you and relying upon you. So examine your life. Are there areas in your life that need to be repented of? Or do you need to ask God to forgive you? Do you need to forsake sin? In verse 16, ask this question, am I ashamed or do I glorify God on my behalf? Don't be ashamed if you suffer as a Christian. And I want you to notice in verse 16, as I mentioned, I've underlined, highlighted the phrase, suffer as a Christian. Suffer as a Christian. Christians actually do suffer. We're not immune. And when you do, don't be ashamed, but rather glorify God on his behalf. And then thirdly, verse 17 to 18, am I concerned for the lost when I suffer? Now, this is something that wouldn't normally pass through your mind. But when I read verse 17 and 18, I'm thinking, why did Peter put this passage in on suffering? He's talking about suffering and persecution. And then he goes on to say that God starts at the house of God. He starts with us as Christians. That God starts with his children. And he may give them a spanking. He may do something to get their attention. And God allows us to suffer. It even says in verse 18 that the righteous are scarcely saved. What does that mean? What does he mean by the righteous are scarcely saved? This is very simply what he means. He means that even the righteous go through suffering and hardship and trials and difficulties. They're not immune. The word scarcely means with great difficulty. So you're saved, but you're going to go through difficulty. Now, if Christians suffer, if Christians go through difficulty, where shall the ungodly or the sinner appear? The answer is they're going to be judged. If God spanks his own children, what do you think he's going to do come judgment day when sinners and the ungodly and the unbelievers stand before him? Their judgment is certain. So we should be concerned about our witness when we suffer. You know that when you suffer, unbelievers are watching you. And we should be praying for them. And we should want to honor God so that we don't stumble them. I think of Paul and Silas in Acts 16 when they were beaten and thrown into prison in Philippi. They haven't done anything wrong. They're preaching the gospel. They're beaten up by the Roman magistrates, thrown into the inner prison. Their feet and hands are fast in stocks, and it's midnight, and what do they do? Start singing, right? What else do you do when you're beaten up and thrown in prison? Start singing. Didn't Peter just say rejoice? So I can almost, in my sanctified imagination, I can almost imagine Paul turning to Silas saying, Silas, let's sing. And Silas saying, if I weren't in a stock right now, I'd slap you. We've been beaten. We've been thrown in prison. And besides that, it's midnight. And you want to sing? Ain't no way. Now, that's not what the story goes. You go, what translation is that? That's not how the story goes. The Bible says that Paul and Silas, began to sing. And I love this little phrase in that passage, just, and the prisoners heard them. I've always wondered, why did Luke include that little statement, and the prisoners heard them? You want to know why? Because they were a witness in their suffering. These guys were like, I don't know who those dudes are, man, singing down there in cell block number 9. I don't know where they get that joy. But they were a witness in that time. And guess who else heard him? The jailer. And at that moment, you know the story, God sent an earthquake. And the prison doors were open, their bands were loosed. And the jailer, thinking the prisoners had escaped, pulled out a sword, was going to take his life. And what did Paul do? He yelled out in the darkness, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Now, again, God forgive me. I have a different version in my mind. I would think, well, I would just keep quiet until the dude took his life. I would say, shh, Silas, when he hits the ground, we book it out of here. Big smile on my face. Hey, we're getting out. But Paul had a concern. He saw it as an opportunity. We're going to witness to this dude. We're all here. Don't kill yourself. And because he heard their songs and he saw their joy and was struck by the miracle, he grabbed a light and he came into the inner cell and he fell down before Paul and Silas. He said, what must I do to be saved? Paul gave him the message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your household will be saved. The Philippian jailer and all his family came to Christ. God used their suffering as they were a good witness to win these unbelievers. So I don't know what you're passing through. I don't know what sorrow or pain you're experiencing right now. But be careful. The world is watching you. Your kids are watching you. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian parent, and you have young children in your home, nothing more important for them to watch mom and dad when they go through hard times have the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord and to trust the Lord. If you fret and you worry and you're afraid, what message are you sending your children? God can't be trusted. And they're going to grow up learning. They're learning by your example, not by what you say. So keep in mind others are watching when you go through this time of suffering. Let me give you the fourth and last attitude we need to maintain when we go through suffering. And this perhaps is my favorite, verse 19, because it is a summary verse. And that is, commit yourself to God when you suffer. Simple, but simply profound. Commit yourself to God's care and keeping. Look at verse 19. Wherefore? So it's a summary. So then, let them that suffer according to the will of God. And again, note that not only do Christians suffer, but Christians suffer smack dab in the center of God's will. Let them who suffer according to the will of God, what do? Commit the keeping of their souls to Him, that is God, in well-doing. And God, who is a faithful creator. Someone said, I must leave to God all that depends on Him and think only of being faithful in all that depends upon myself. All that I've seen teaches me to trust God for what I have not seen. He's a faithful creator. I'm only giving back to God that which is His, my heart and my trust. So, Peter summarizes in verse 19, wherefore? Now, I want you to notice that our suffering does not come to us at the caprice of blind chance, but in harmony with God's loving will. We're suffering according to the will of God. You say, "Well, Pastor John, why is this such a big deal with you?" You know, I grew up in a church that was kind of common to hear in the church I grew up in as a kid, that if you're not wealthy and you're not healthy, you're out of the will of God. This isn't just some false teaching theory that I oppose. I was there. I experienced it. I heard it. I heard one preacher one time. I had a friend, his guest preacher, showed up at their church. The first thing the preacher did in the beginning of a sermon, took out his wallet, opened his wallet, took out a $100 bill, and said to the people, "If you don't have $100 in your wallet, you're out of the will of God." I've never been in God's will. Whoa! This preacher's wallet very rarely has a $100 bill in it. If you're not healthy and wealthy, then you're out of the will of God. Nothing, 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 nothing could be further from the truth. Don't ever let anyone tell you, preacher or no preacher, that because you have cancer, God hates you, God's punishing you, you're out of His will. A Christian can get cancer and die and be smack dab in the center of God's loving plan and purpose for their life. You go, I don't like this preaching. It's true. God never promised you that life would be smooth. God never promised you that life would be easy. God never promised that you'll have perfect health and abundant wealth. God never promised that your wallet will always have at least $100 in it. But what He has promised, He said, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." Amen. And He has promised that whenever you go through suffering, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God would rest upon you. Others may blaspheme God and put down Jesus, but on your part, He can be glorified. So rejoice, Peter says. And here's the word. Here's the word, verse 19. I haven't finished yet. Commit. You might say, have yourself committed. You know this word commit is a banking word? Don't miss it. It's a banking word. It means that we continually entrust ourselves to God's protective care. As you deposit money in the bank, and you do that hopefully for safekeeping. Very few people put it in mattress anymore, stick it in a sock drawer. Remember when the bank actually would take your money no matter how much? I remember when I was a kid, I opened up a savings account with $10. It dropped down to 50 cents. I mean, the bank doesn't even want your money. You could have a $100 deposit in the bank, and it's like, that's not enough to have it in the bank. You don't want my money? No, it's not enough. You got to give us more. And they don't give you interest anymore. Anyway, that had nothing to do with this point. I just wanted to rail on banks for a while. If you're a banker, come up after service. I'll pray for you. It's like, you don't want my money? You're not going to give me interest? I'll stick it in the mattress. But the idea is safe deposit. You put it in God's trust. You know, I find myself when I'm counseling people that are going through suffering and passing through the furnace of affliction, 99.9% of the time, the only thing I have to say to them is trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Put it in His hands.
Pastor John today made 4 points in this message concerning suffering. Number one, our suffering brings fellowship with Christ. Number two, our suffering means glory in the future. Number three, our suffering brings us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And number four, our suffering enables us to glorify God. And in closing today, we heard the encouraging words from Peter, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." Amen. Everyone, don't forget that you can access all of Pastor John Miller's current teachings as well as archives of past broadcasts by visiting our website at revival.tv. Or check this out, you can download our free mobile app for your smartphone or your tablet. Now, the Revival app is really the best way to access both live service broadcasts as well as on-demand HD video and audio of all Pastor John's sermons. Basically, you take us with you everywhere in your pocket. Now, the app is easy to use, and if you've missed a program, you could catch up there. Well, everyone, thank you so much for spending your time with us here today. We want to tell you that we really appreciate your support and your participation, and we trust that this program is a blessing in your life. Until next time, may each of us continue to preach the Word. Be ready in season and out, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.